Well, if you would now turn with me to the book of Philemon, we're going to read that. I had to confess to Matt as he came in earlier. I said, was it before or after Hebrews? It is before Hebrews. So if you get to the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's just before. It's on page 1000 of the church Bibles. Page 1000 should get you to the book of Philemon. And we're going to read the whole book. That is only 25 verses, so don't worry too much. 25 verses from the book of Philemon, and then we'll sing again before thinking about that book of Philemon. So page 1000, and I'll start at the beginning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let me just pray and ask God to help us as we look at the Bible tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that in many ways and at many times you've spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days you've spoken to us by your Son. We do thank you that we can read your words in your scriptures. Thank you for the Bible that you're a speaking God. And we pray now tonight that you would help us by your Spirit to understand what is being said. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if the 12th of September 2025 was an exciting day for you. It might have been because it was the date that the final installment of the three-film franchise of Downton Abbey was released. I can see a distinct lack, perhaps, of excitement there, which might show me that you don't really watch it. But that was when it came out, 12th of September. If you've ever heard of the phrase Downton Abbey, you'll know that it was, I don't know if you can call it a period drama, but a drama set back in the early 1900s. One thing, though, that I think is interesting, particularly if you watch the earlier series, if you've watched any of them, that you might notice as you go along, is that there is a bit of a strange absence of anything religious in the series. For example, they'd be eating a meal, but they wouldn't ever show you them saying grace or giving thanks before the meal started. And at the weekends, you'd never see them getting into the car or the cart or whatever it might have been to go off to church. You just never see that part of life. And that didn't really make much sense to me until I read that they had actually specifically decided to leave those parts out, to leave those more religious parts of life out of life when it was supposed to be a bit of a drama about the whole of life. Why did they do that? Well, it seems to be so that viewers might not be put off by the kind of religiosity of it. The only religious moment I think that perhaps did take place was a wedding in a church. So maybe that happened contextually in a church. But the reason that's a bit strange is that back then, early 1900s, it would have been very normal to go to church or to give thanks for food before a meal, to pray. It would have just been part and parcel of life. You'd have got in the car on the Sunday morning, you'd probably have gone to church. So it would have been a very strange idea for them back in the 1900s to even contemplate the idea that someone might not want to hear preaching, or that people might get very upset if people were preaching, or people might even get arrested for preaching. Back then, early 1900s, that would have been very confusing. Or the idea that people might be put under surveillance or watched for trying to teach others about Jesus. That would have been sort of laughable to them. They'd have said, that doesn't make, surely that won't happen. And yet, here in this modern day, there are often dangers associated with trying to tell others about the Bible, what the Bible has to say about life and morality and life after death. There is a possibility of being labelled with all sorts of things, not nice names at all. The possibility perhaps even of being imprisoned for standing up for what the Bible says. Some people sadly have been. So one of the questions that any Christian can ask themselves perhaps is, how can we live as Christians in a society that isn't necessarily fully on board with the way that Christians want to live? We might ask ourselves, is it right to keep encouraging other Christians to be bold about their faith, to share their faith, to tell other people about Jesus. After all, it would be much easier to go quiet, wouldn't it? Just not to incur any kind of tension or conflict with anyone that doesn't like it. Well, thankfully, if that's the sort of place that we might find ourselves in, even right now or at some point in life, then this letter, Philemon, is a very helpful letter for us, a great encouragement for us. Because the person writing this letter, a man called Paul, was writing it in chains. He was in prison when he was writing this letter. So here's a man that knows a thing or two about being closed down, being cancelled, being silent, being pushed aside, being arrested for telling people about Jesus. And yet, in this letter, we'll see that Paul's not bitter about it. In fact, he's aiming to really encourage other people, even though he's in chains. He's joyful and he's active in his partnership with other Christians. Other Christians, particularly this man, Philemon, that he's writing a letter to. Do you see that in verse 1? Right at the start, we learn these things. Paul, who's the writer, and Timothy, our brother, that's who it's from, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So, Paul's in a good relationship with this Philemon, whose name is on the top of the screens, who's the letter's written to, but not just with him, but also with Philemon's slave, or bond servant, as he's called in this letter. He'll pop up a little bit later on, but Onesimus. There's differences of opinion in how to pronounce that name, but we'll just go with that for now. Onesimus, Onesimus, it could be many different ways to pronounce, but we'll go with Onesimus. So in this short letter, Paul is writing about active partnership in the gospel, being friends with people because of the gospel. So tonight's sermon is all about gospel partnership and how the gospel joins people to be partners. That's what this gospel does. And particularly for the young people, last time you were here, we were thinking about what is the gospel. So hopefully this sentence makes more sense now when we think it's the gospel that joins people. So let's firstly think about this. How does the gospel join people? Well, we've said this letter to Philemon, written by Paul, he was an apostle chosen by God, and he needed to take the message about God and what he'd done out to the world. And he's written it to this his close friend, Philemon, who's a fellow worker, he calls him, in gospel ministry. So that's our first introduction to these two partners, Philemon and Paul. Good friends in the gospel. So what are they going to talk about? If you had a pen, friend, if you were writing a letter to someone, perhaps an email if you were to write to someone, I wonder what you would say to your friend. Well, Paul and Philemon, they're not just catching up about the weather or what happened yesterday or something interesting they read in the news. No, this is a very honest and in some ways emotional, passionate letter, and it's got a purpose to it. Because in this letter, Paul is going to appeal to Philemon to do something. He's going to say, Philemon, I need you to do something. I want you to do something. I'm appealing to you to do something. And we're going to find out what that appeal is in just a bit. But as I said, we need to imagine Paul writing this letter. Maybe if he's right-handed, maybe his left hand is chained to a guard. In his right hand, he's got his pen and he's there with his parchment and he's trying to write out these Greek letters on a piece of parchment. That's when Paul was imprisoned. We see that in verse 1, don't we? We see a prisoner referred to. Or down in verse 9, do you see there? Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And in verse 13 again, he was being served during my imprisonment for the gospel. So we learn that he's in prison from the letter itself. So, therefore, Paul is a man that knows a thing or two about being in jail, being in prison. I don't know what that's like. There might be people here that have worked in the prison service or been in or out of prisons. I think the closest I might have come is going into Alcatraz over in America just to have a look around at what it was like. But here's a man that knows what it was like to be in prison, watched and checked up on. But he doesn't dwell on that, does he? He doesn't go on about how annoying the rats are or how the drip in the corner is really getting him down and frustrating him. That's not the content of his letter. Instead, he's spending his time in this letter, do you see, in active, servant-hearted partnership with other gospel people. That's how he's spending his time, writing letters to encourage other Christians, encouraging them, training them, gospeling them, equipping them. And so in this letter, what we're seeing is this worked out relationship with Philemon. There's a partnership going on, his partner in the gospel. So what was this relationship like between them? Well, we see in verse 17 that Paul asks Philemon if he considers him a partner in the gospel. He asks the rhetorical question in verse 17, if you consider me your partner. The answer being, I expect you do because I consider you to be my partner. So Paul's assuming that Philemon is a partner. And when we read verses 1 down to 7, we see in so many different ways that Paul loves Philemon as a partner, as a friend, because of the way that he talks about how he prays for Philemon. Do you see that there in those verses? Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Philemon pops into Paul's head, and he thinks, oh, I'm just so grateful to God for that Christian brother. He might have been miles and miles away, and yet he thinks of him and he gives thanks for him. And back in verse 5, he gives thanks for Philemon's love for all the saints. And he prays that this sharing of the faith, that's a word for fellowship and relationship with other Christians or partnership, might carry on being as effective as it already has been. So Philemon's been doing a great job and he's praying that he would keep going, keep doing what he's doing for effective partnership, joined together by the gospel. There it is in verse 6, for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. Now, in the business world, people go into partnership for all sorts of different reasons, normally profit. They are seeking profit, so they go into partnership together. Apparently not far from here in Newcastle, there's a place called Headley House. And that used to be the headquarters of a big company called Procter & Gamble. And that's a company that first started back in 1837 when two English men emigrated to America. Apparently one was a candle maker, the other a soap maker. And having each married one of two Norris sisters, their father-in-law sat them down and told them they should go into business together. The candle maker and the soap maker. A lot of time went by, a lot of business deals got done, and in 2024, they have annual revenue of $84 billion. $84 billion in 2024, sparked from that partnership back in 1837. So for them, for that father-in-law that advised them, he would probably say, yes, that's been a fruitful partnership for profit. Well, that's the picture of working together towards a common aim, working side by side, seeking something, trying to achieve a purpose with shared responsibility, but not necessarily the same jobs. They might each have done something different in the company, but they came together to produce all that profit. And in some ways, there's huge amounts of differences. In some ways, there's a similarity of Christians coming together, uniting in partnership because they have a common aim, a common purpose, a common love that they share with each other. Now, the aim and the methods and the fruit in Christian partnership are completely unique to the gospel because the focus and the uniting factor is one individual. And who is that one individual that unites people in partnership as Christians but Christ, our Lord and Saviour? Is that my computer making noises? It might be. Let me silence that. So, that is gospel partnership, coming together with a common aim, a love, a purpose, found where? Well, in Jesus. That's where Christians find their common partnership. Hence why we're saying that the gospel joins people from just being here, there and everywhere into partners. There is partnership. And that idea with Jesus comes up time and time again throughout these verses. In verse 1 to 14, the mention of Christ Jesus comes up 14 times. So you see, Paul's not getting in touch just to further his business interests at all, or just to make life more comfortable for himself. In fact, if Philemon agrees to do what Paul is asking him, Paul is going to lose out. Paul's going to lose a fellow worker. So actually, Paul's getting in touch to say, I'm looking to give something away for free so that you might benefit. This isn't of benefit to Paul, other than the joy and the partnership that it will encourage. So, Paul and Philemon are united by a common love of Jesus. Jesus is both of their king and ruler. That's who they work for, who they live for, who they are willing to die for, and it's the gospel that joins them together. So, Paul's writing to Philemon. He's wanting to encourage him, not just for the number of converts that he's made, though he would probably give thanks for that. Not just for the number of arguments he's won with the other people in the local area, though he'd probably give thanks for that as well, but for his faith in Jesus and his love for Jesus' people in verse 5. The love and faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and all his saints. So what we're seeing in the book of Philemon is a real, heartfelt, loving partnership between Paul and Philemon based on a common faith in Jesus. And the fruit of it is a love for God's people, other Christians. That is remarkable because you could think, imagine Paul there in chains in prison, knowing that Philemon's out there completely free, getting on with ministry. You could think Paul might be a bit bitter about life and think, ah, if only I could be out there. I'd be so much more use if I was out there. Look at him. How comes he gets to do that and I'm stuck in here? Well, no, not at all. Verse 7, he's rejoicing. Look, he derived much joy and comfort from Philemon's love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. It's a wonderful word. The heart of the saints have been refreshed through Philemon, and Paul's grateful for that. That word refreshed is the same used in Matthew 11 when Jesus says, come to me all who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest or refreshment. So people's hearts have been refreshed through Philemon, and that only comes because of the gospel. So this refreshing of God's people means that Philemon has been preaching the gospel, the good news, and that's what makes Paul rejoice and brings him comfort, even though the handcuffs might be painful on his wrists. So all of these things then, Paul is showing us just what a privilege it is and a wonderful thing to be a partner in the gospel with others. It tells us that the Christian life is not one that we live on our own, which I think is really important to remember in today's society, which is so much about expressive individualism, about me expressing myself how I want. And yet here we have this corporate picture of one another. Because if we're trusting in Jesus today, then we are gospel partners. No matter where we've come from or what we do, we are partners in the gospel. If we're not trusting Jesus yet, and would like to be part of that friendship group, as it were, that partnership, then we can. Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden. We can find rest in him. So that's our first point this evening, to see that it's the gospel that joins people and makes them partners. Secondly, we'll see that the gospel now also changes people through partnership. So it joins people, but it also changes people, and it does that through partnership. So why would Paul want to spend so much time trying to be clear on his love for Philemon, his relationship with Philemon, the positive attitude towards Philemon? Well, it seems in verse 8 that we uncover our answer. So if you have a look down at verse 8, we see a little bit of why Paul is being so clear on that relationship to start with. He says that accordingly, according to what he's just said, he has an appeal to make. Verse 10, I appeal to you. He's making an appeal now to Philemon. That's why he's been majoring so much on the gospel that unites them and joins them, because he's about to make an appeal to him. So firstly, let's consider what the appeal is. It's an appeal for acceptance. An appeal for acceptance. See verse 12, he says he has with him Onesimus, and he's about to send Onesimus back to Philemon, and he wants Philemon to accept him back, to welcome him back. So just to pause on that, who is Onesimus? Well, we learn from verse 16 that he was a bond servant. That could be slave or servant or bond servant, similar idea. So Onesimus used to be a slave or bond servant, as written there. And in verse 15, we realise that he was parted from Philemon for a while. I think that's perhaps, they say, Paul slightly understating the fact that it seems that Onesimus actually ran away from Philemon. He just upped and left and ran when he shouldn't have done. Not very flattering in verse 11, he describes him formally as being useless to you. So maybe he wasn't actually a very good slave even when he was there. Formally, he was useless to you. Though, that might be a bit harsh on Onesimus. Maybe he's only talking specifically about his contribution in spiritual life. Because when Onesimus was with Philemon in the first place, it seems he wasn't a Christian. And so there might be that contrast. But it might also just be that he wasn't a very helpful or useful slave at all. Which is interesting because the name Onesimus literally means useful. Useful is his name. So it's an interesting paradox in verse 11 that formerly he was useless and now he has become useful. What marked the transition? Well, becoming a Christian and the gospel. So at some stage, Onesimus seems to become a Christian and therefore another gospel partner, as we've just been thinking about. And he's met Paul and he's taught him the gospel, and Paul's taught him the gospel. So now Onesimus is a Christian, and so spiritually speaking, he can think of himself as a brother to Paul, a spiritual brother to Paul, and a brother to this master, Philemon, who's also a Christian, which is a massive change from him being a useless, absent slave. Now he's a useful brother, as it were, in Christ. So he's gone from being a slave to sin to being a slave to righteousness. And so Paul writes a note appealing to Philemon to believe this change has actually happened in Onesimus. Can you imagine Onesimus turning back up to Philemon and saying, "Hi Philemon, I know I ran away from you, but I'm a completely new man. I'm changed. Here I am. Forgive me. Don't punish me for my running away." You could forgive Philemon for saying, "Really? That's interesting. I'm going to need some kind of corroborating evidence to see that you're telling the truth." Well, here he has it in the letter from Paul to take with him and to say, this is genuine. I'm being honest in this. So Paul writes the letter. Must have been a great relief to Onesimus to take it with him. Otherwise, the penalty for returning and being caught as a runaway slave was being branded and sent home to be punished. So Paul's writing this letter on behalf as a Christian brother. So an appeal is made by Paul. But do we notice how the appeal is made? That's another factor here. It's a gentle appeal. Verse 8, he said, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." So Paul is saying, as this apostle, I do have the authority to command that you take him back. Take him back now. He has the command and the authority to do that, from one Christian worker to another. But no, he says, no, I want to appeal to you that you might accept him back willingly, not under compulsion, but on your own terms, that you might have come round to that way of thinking, that your heart accepts him back, forgives him, takes him in as a genuine Christian brother. So in verse 9, he appeals for love's sake, which means the love of Christ, and that's what has united them together. So why does he appeal? Why doesn't he just directly command? Well, we're told that, aren't we, in verse 14. It's so that Philemon acts because he wants to act, not because he has to act or he's having his arm twisted to act. And Paul's showing us, therefore, that that's how this active partnership is flowing out. He's presenting the situation to Philemon. He's saying, look, these are the facts of the matter. Let me explain it to you, that you might understand, and then that you'll want to do the right thing in your heart. And he's confident that as he explains these things, as he knows that they're Christian in their hearts, that the gospel will change and transform their hearts. It must have been tempting for him to think, look, this is a quick job done. If I just say, do it, take him back, thank you, I can move on to other things. But no, he wants him to take him back willingly. He's trying to persuade Philemon what the right thing to do is in this situation. He's explained the reasons, and now he's appealing for love's sake, on the basis of gospel partnership, that he might take him back. So we've had Paul's appeal. We've seen that it's gentle, but will it work? Is it actually going to work, or is Philemon going to turn around and say, actually, Onesimus, no, you cost me when you ran away. No, you've put my business into trouble. I had to hire an extra worker. Will it work? Well, actually, Paul's pretty confident that it will work. Paul wants Philemon to accept this runaway slave back into his family home. Is it going to work? Well, Paul knows he's asking something countercultural here. It's a big ask for him to do it. He knows that it'll be the talk of Colossae society. He knows that. Gossip at the water fountain. So how is he going to set about encouraging him to take him back in this instance then? Well, he gives him at least two reasons that we'll look at this evening, and we'll think about some more next time. The first one is simply, we've kind of looked at it already, but because Onesimus is going to be useful now. Now he's going to be useful. Before he was useless, now he's useful. You see that in verse 11, he now is indeed useful to you and to me. So he has been useful, but now that he was useless, now he's useful. Now he's become a Christian, he's able to be a fellow worker in the gospel. He's able to go left and Philemon can go right, and they can cover more ground. And if each of them reaches two people with the gospel, then lots of people can be reached with the gospel. So he's saying he's useful. But not just useful. There's not just the practical element, but you see in verse 12 and 13, because he's valuable. He's not sending the dregs, but in verse 12 and 13, he's saying that he's sending my very heart. Just that. He considers Onesimus to be son-like to him. Sending my very heart. He cares deeply about Onesimus as a son in Christ in that way. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment. So he had someone helping him out in prison. That valuable, that helpful. And yet he's saying, surely that shows you how valuable he is to me and how valuable he can be to you in returning him. So here we've got a Christian, Onesimus. He's been with Paul for quite some time. Perhaps he's been serving him, no doubt learning from him day in and day out, to such a level that Paul is now talking about him as if he's a son, a close partner, there in his imprisonment. So who'd say no to a CV like that of a Christian worker? If someone arrived and said, can I help you in the work of gospel ministry? And they had on their CV, I've spent time with the Apostle Paul. I'm sure we'd say yes. But Paul is trying to put it down on paper so Philemon can see these reasons that he's both useful and valuable, to help persuade Philemon that, yes, it is the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do, to open my heart, open my home, forgive him and accept him back in. He's Christian, he's useful, he's valuable. So what are a couple of applications then, just as we finish this evening? Well, firstly, I think we can be thankful for our partnerships in the gospel. We need to realize what Jesus can do for people, to people, in people. Because being a Christian can create friendships like we see here between Paul and Philemon. That's the power of the gospel, to create friendships. In a day and an age where so many people are looking for deep friendships, genuine friendships, lasting friendships, they think they've found them, and then the friend turns their back and walks away and goes somewhere else, does something else, says something hurtful. Well, in Christ, through Christ, doesn't mean there won't be hiccups. People are people still, this side of glory, and yet these are the partnerships and relationships that can be developed in and through the gospel. So we can be thankful for them. And how will we show that? Well, it seems that from Philemon, as soon as Onesimus became a Christian, he did what came naturally to him. Onesimus started serving Paul. Before he was a useless servant, then became a useful servant. So perhaps service is a way of showing that gratitude of being forgiven in Christ and being in relationship with others. So partnership then, Christian partnership, is going to be a joyful exercise full of active thanksgiving and active service of one another. It's not all about being served in these partnerships, but serving others. So let's be thankful for our partnerships in the gospel. Secondly, then, as we see Paul writing to his good friend Philemon, we should be reminded of the power of the gospel, the power of the good news, because it can be tempting today to think that the gospel has lost its edge, perhaps. People everywhere seem to be rejecting the gospel. We might think, oh, maybe it's not actually that powerful. Maybe the gospel isn't going to bring about change in people. We'll just have a look at what's happened here in Colossae. A runaway slave has ended up being a servant of Paul the Apostle, useful, valuable in the work of ministry. That's how powerful this gospel is. It brought faith and love between the people that have heard it. It saved people. In particular, it's changed the life of this runaway slave. He's become like a son to Paul. That's how powerful the gospel is to change people. So that's gospel transformation and change. And so no wonder that, yes, Paul is in chains, and yet he's able to rejoice. That's the tone of the letter, isn't it? He derives much joy and comfort from this partnership. He sees his friend Philemon going about his everyday business. He's not jealous of him. He's joyful for him. That's how he sees Philemon. He's joyful that the gospel is being preached. And so I know we started with thinking about Downton Abbey and perhaps how in this day and age we might face uncertain times, not sure about where Christianity fits in life and society. Well, because of God's word, because of what we've seen here, we can be confident in the gospel. That is the way forward for partnership in God's people. And not just a partnership on paper, but a partnership in active transformation that changes us and shapes us and brings about these gospel transformations. So let me pray then tonight that that would be us as Christians and active partners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what we learn of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Thank you for the power of your gospel, the power to change people's hearts and lives, the power to create partnership between people. Thank you for what Jesus has accomplished, and we pray that you'd help us to love you and love one another, to derive much joy and comfort from the love of one another, to seek to encourage one another, to be gospel-centered in our relationships with others, grace-centered, quick to forgive and to love and to point to Christ, all because of what he has done for us, in us, and through us. So we pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.